Well, good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. I am certainly thankful to you for your presence. Today is a Monday. I told you last night that it was a Sunday. I love Sundays. Mondays, not so much. There are probably about 1,005 things you could be doing, but you've chosen to come together and to study from God's Word. If you're visiting with this church, as I am this week, I want you to know that you are an honored guest, and it is my hope and prayer that when you leave, you can say honestly that you were glad that you came. I want to thank my good friends, Tom and Glenda Evans, for having me into their home tonight. I have known them my whole life, and they know lots of stories about me, but they're not going to tell them because I know lots of stories about them too, but that's okay. But we're glad to be with you. I have enjoyed the week so far, and I enjoy the next, look forward to the next couple of nights. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about Samuel, and we're going to go back into the text where he received the call from God and make some points as it relates to God's call to us today. Though we are called in a different way, our call is similar to that of Samuel. And then Wednesday night, we're going to close a lesson with a lesson really devoted to this church and talking about the importance of your church, the importance of your church family. I did not advertise the title of tonight's lesson, though. Tonight, we're going to talk about the subject of gluttony. And that seems to be a subject that we just don't spend a lot of time on. I don't know that I've ever heard a lesson on the subject of gluttony. Comedian Jim Gaffigan says this about himself. He says, "I can't stop eating. I haven't been hungry in like 12 years. He says, "You ever see the medication that says don't take on an empty stomach?" He said, "Yeah, I don't have to worry about that. Doesn't affect me. Doesn't apply to me." We're going to talk about the subject of gluttony, and this may be something that we kind of laugh or kid about. The Scripture makes it clear that this is an issue. It is an issue that can be very dangerous, and it is an issue that can lead to our destruction. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, the text says this. It says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." You know, sometimes we talk about how in the Old Testament you could stone your kids. But the image here is not of a young child. The image is of a grown man who has not matured. A grown man who is making poor decisions. A grown man who will not listen. And the sins which it says he is guilty of are drunkenness and gluttony. Proverbs 23 and verse 21 says this. It says, "The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." Again, we see in Proverbs 28 and in verse 7, "Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." But again, just don't hear many sermons about gluttony. We'll talk about pride. We'll talk about adultery. We'll talk about just any sin we can find in the Bible, but we won't talk about this one. You've heard a lot of preachers preach about the dangers of indulging in sin. I don't know that we do a very good job about preaching about the actual sin of indulgence. That's what we're going to spend some time talking about tonight. One has said this, "Maybe too many preachers are overweight from too much fried chicken and meetings at Ryan's. It is a sin that strikes a little too close to home. Most preachers like preaching about their church's sins and not their own." Maybe that's true. I'm convinced, though, that we don't talk about gluttony because there are at least two primary misconceptions regarding this sin. First of all, when we think of gluttony, we instantly think that's somebody who's fat. Oh, I'm not all the way there yet, so I'm in good shape. But friends, we need to see that not all people who are fat are gluttons, and not all gluttons are fat. Gluttony is not obesity. Those two are not the same term. And going with that, when we think of gluttony, we think food. And that's the only thing we think of. We limit gluttony to have something related to do with food. And it is true that gluttony is a term which comes from a Latin word meaning to gulp down. And it is true that the word is usually used in reference to an overconsumption of food or drink. In Proverbs 23, it says this, "When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony." The King James and New King James say, "If you are given to appetite." The language is, that is used there is, if that is a temptation for you, then you do whatever it takes to not go down that path. But from a Christian perspective, there are more broad applications to this as well. One has said this. He said, two mistakes accompany most discussions on gluttony. The first is that it only pertains to those with a less than shapely waistline. The second is that it always involves food. In reality, it can apply to toys, television, entertainment, sex, or relationships. It is about an excess of anything. It is the sin of indulgence. Gluttony is defined as a person who is debased and excessive in his eating habits. Gluttony, though, is more than overeating. In its association with drunkenness. And did you notice the passages we looked at just a moment ago? How so many of those passages connect gluttony with drunkenness. In its association with drunkenness, it describes a life given to excess. There's that term again. When Jesus was called a gluttonous man in Matthew chapter 11, his critics were accusing him of being loose and excessive by associating with tax collectors and sinners. A life given to excess. A life that is out of control. Another dictionary calls a glutton one who is habitually given to greedy and voracious eating. It is associated with stubbornness, rebellion, disobedience, drunkenness, and wastefulness. We've already made reference to that. A more general meaning for the term as a good for nothing is reflected in some translations. A wastrel, one who is profligate, one who is riotous. Thomas Aquinas said this. He said, gluttony denotes not any desire of eating and drinking, but an inordinate desire. Now, desire is said to be inordinate through leaving the order of reason, wherein the good moral virtue consists, and a thing is said to be a sin through being contrary to virtue. Wherefore, it is evident that gluttony is a sin. What he is saying there is that it becomes a sin because you lose self-control. You no longer are thinking with reason as you make these decisions. What you are thinking of is your desire. Now, when you go to the book of James, is that not how sin begins? It says when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the concept. That's what we're talking about this evening. As we think about gluttony, we may think of food, but we need to understand the issue that would lead someone to be a glutton is the same issue that would lead someone to any type of sinful lifestyle. An unknown author of an article titled, "The Almost Forgotten, Always Misunderstood, All-Consuming Sin of Gluttony," said this about himself. He said, "In my own life, I can see myriad ways in which gluttony has become an idol. I have an almost worshipful relationship with food. I eat when I'm in between meals. I eat when I'm in my car. I eat when I'm bored. I eat when I'm restless, when I'm frustrated, when I'm watching TV, when I'm on the computer. I eat constantly for no other reason than I can. For any reason. Or for no reason at all." And if that's where we stopped with our lesson about gluttony, then it would be a profitable discussion. But he goes on to say this. He says, "I also starve my soul by other forms of overconsumption. I binge watch shows, even though I've already seen every episode. I stay up too late, gorging on Facebook and Twitter. I play countless hours of video games. I turn to Netflix instead of turning to prayer. I pause to check Facebook instead of pausing to meditate on Scripture. I seek out a piece of fried bread instead of seeking the bread of life. I fill my life with comfort food and comfort games, with must-see TV and must-engage social media in order to avoid filling my time and my life with God and with His holy word." Now do you see why we're talking about gluttony? I would suggest to you, this is the sin of my generation. This is the sin of our society. A life that is given to excess, a life that is given to desire, a life that is out of control. Do you know anybody like that? Are you ever like that? You see, that's why we're talking about this. I didn't just say, "Well, let's see if I can figure out the most oddball lesson that I can talk about so I can never be invited back to Jacksonville." Well, that's not what I did. This is something we need. This is a subject we need to talk about because it is a sin and it affects so much of our life. And so what's wrong with gluttony? Well, first of all, let me suggest to you that it demonstrates a lack of self-control. In fact, it is the exact opposite of self-control. Scripture teaches about the need for self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul here is talking about someone who would be training for a race or training for some type of an exercise or some type of a contest. And he says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." The King James Bible says they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Scripture teaches about the need for self-control, the need to discipline yourself. In fact, in the greater context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about that, how one would discipline himself. And then he talks about how he himself does that in his own ministry and in his own life. When Peter listed the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, he included self-control. When the Apostle Paul listed all of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, within that list is self-control. In Acts chapter 24, a text we referenced last night, as Paul is preaching to Felix, we are told that he spoke of three subjects: righteousness, the coming judgment, and self-control. Scripture teaches that Self-control is something we must build within ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit. That self-control is the evidence of a life which is led by the Holy Spirit. But you know, Scripture also teaches about the dangers of a lack of self-control. In Proverbs 25, it says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. No protection, no filter, no way to control what gets in, and no way to control what comes out. And again, that seems to me to be the problem in our world today. Friends, there is a relationship between the physical and the spiritual. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So oftentimes what my life revolves around is pleasing me. What my life is centered on is my desire. Paul's saying that's not right. And more than that, that is evidence that you are not led by the Spirit. Because he says you are not your own. You belong to God. And so it should be our task as Christians to seek out the will of the Lord. You know, too often we separate the physical from the spiritual. And we forget that the habits of our body can affect the sanctification of our spirit. I like what one person has said about this. He said, physical appetites are an analogy of our ability to control ourselves. If we are unable to control our eating habits, we are probably also unable to control other habits, such as those of the mind, lust, covetousness, anger, and unable to keep our mouths from gossip or strife. I've known people like this in my life, people who just live on the excess. They're just over the top in every area of life. We need to be careful about that. That describes us. Gluttony. An inordinate desire demonstrates a lack of self-control. And I would suggest to you also, what's wrong with gluttony? Well, in essence, it is idolatry. Because what it does is it replaces our focus on God with a consumption of my indulgences. And my life is no longer about pleasing God. My life becomes about pleasing me. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, he said, many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. What does that mean, whose God is their belly? Again, I would suggest to you that's more than just what you eat. It's the concept, it is the idea of making everything about pleasing you and glorifying you. Gluttony focuses my attention on the sustenance rather than on the Lord's provision. Gluttony focuses my attention on what I have rather than who gave me what I have. One has said this, why was overeating considered a deadly sin by our spiritual forefathers? Did you realize that? That's where we talk about gluttony. It is one of what they call the seven deadly sins, along with pride and envy, lust. If I talked about those, nobody would even bat an eye. We'd say, that's right, you should preach about that. But we talk about gluttony and you get this funny looks. It was considered a deadly sin because they believed, rightly so, that self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude. Let me say that again. Self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Numbers chapter 11. Prime example of this is with the Israelites. Numbers chapter 11. The Lord had been providing them with manna each day. They complained. Said, we want something else. Now, the way he had been providing the manna is he provided them just enough for that day. In fact, if they gathered too much, it would rot. Worms would come and it would decay. And they could gather up enough for 2 days on the day prior to the Sabbath. But they were not supposed to gather on the Sabbath. But other than that, they gathered enough for that day. That really is where the language comes from Jesus when he says, give us this day our daily bread. But in Numbers chapter 11, they had asked for something more. They had, in essence, demanded something more. And God gives them quail. And he gives them lots and lots of quail. In fact, it says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 32, the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Now, just to give you some perspective, it says that each person who got quail gathered no less than 10 homers of quail. It said the person who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. 10 homers is equal, roughly, to 60 bushel baskets full of quail. That's a little different than gathering up manna just for one day. From the context, we see that instead of giving God the glory, they have a huge feast all around the camp. Notice what it says in verse 33. It says, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Verse 34, so he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. Who had yielded to a carnal desire. You see, these people craved food more than they craved the God who had given them the food. Let me give you another example as it relates to the children of Israel. If you will, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, you have the Song of Moses. In Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 15, it says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now to understand what's going on here, Jeshurun is a poetic name for Israel. It is believed to mean the upright. And it is believed that this name was given to Israel before the nation took for granted the physical blessings and the spiritual blessings which God provided them. The metaphor that Moses uses in this text comes from the idea of a pampered animal, an animal that instead of being tame and obedient, instead of being thankful for what he was given, instead he becomes mischievous, he becomes vicious as a result of good living and preferential treatment. He says, "You were blessed, but instead of being grateful to God, you grew fat and you rebelled." Now, it is interesting to note that God is saying this before it actually happens. If you go back to Deuteronomy 31, Deuteronomy 31, notice verses 19 through 21, it says, "Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them." So God says they're going to go into the land of Canaan. They're going to go into the promised land. When that happens, they're going to be immensely blessed. But those blessings will not draw them closer to me. In fact, those blessings will draw them further away. And you think about this. If that could happen with the Israelites, could that not happen in our day? Has that not happened in our day? What about the prodigal son? Luke chapter 15. You know, he had lived life being blessed all the days of his life by his father. And he goes to his father and he asks for even more than what he had been given to start with. And you may have heard preachers say that when he is asking for his inheritance, in essence, he is saying to his father, "Why don't you just go ahead and die? Why don't you just hurry up and die? I just want your money. That's all you're good to me for." It says that not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, in those definitions we looked at earlier about the subject of gluttony, the words that were used, riotous, profligate, wastrel. Well, here's another one. Prodigal. Immensely blessed, and yet ungrateful. We see that with the Israelites. We see that with the prodigal son. And friends, I would suggest to you that if we are not very careful, we will see that in our lives. That's why the proverb writer says in Proverbs 30, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He says, "Give me enough that I won't be tempted to steal, but don't give me too much. Because if that happens, it's going to be very easy for me to glory in those indulgences rather than to glory in God." One more scripture reference about this. I would suggest to you that is why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Riches in and of themselves are not sinful. The problem is what we do with those and our attitude about those things. And so gluttony is wrong because it demonstrates a lack of self-control, but gluttony is wrong because it is the modern day version of idolatry. And so how do we deal with it? And I would just suggest to you a couple of things. The lesson will be yours. First of all, we need to, if we lack self-control, control. We need to develop it. And how we do this, among other things, is to seek moderation. There is a very interesting text in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you know anything about the book of Ecclesiastes, then you know that the preacher, whom I believe to be Solomon, was an individual who lived his life over the top. Excess in everything. Scripture says he was the richest man that ever lived. He was the wisest man who ever lived. And everything he did to the full. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says this. It says, "Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes." Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. There are a couple of New Testament passages which suggest this as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that we should aspire to lead a quiet life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 2 that we should pray for the authorities so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And so you have this image of this one who is over the top, living a life of excess, living a life which is out of control. And then we have the image of moderation. Then we have the image of a quiet life, a peaceable life, a life that is in control. Certainly, this relates to food. Proverbs 23, we've already referenced, "Put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite." Verses 19 through 21 of that same text says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." I like what Proverbs 25 says. It says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." And Proverbs 25 and 27 says, "It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory." We need to seek moderation. We need to seek it as it relates to our rest. You see people who are just go, go, go all the time. They work 12, 13, 14, 15 hour days. They work 7 days a week. They never stop until eventually they have a heart attack or a stroke or some type of accident. They fall asleep at the wheel. And you say, "You should have seen that coming. What did you expect?" And then on the opposite extreme, we have those who never hit a lick at a snake. They do nothing. The Bible teaches against both of those extremes. In Mark chapter 6... Jesus said to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." He says, that's not good. That's an extreme. You need to take time to rest, time to study, time to meditate, time to pray. But at the same time, we should not go to the opposite extreme. In Proverbs 19 and verse 15, it says, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." Proverbs 20 and verse 13, "Do not love sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with bread." What did Ecclesiastes 7 say? Avoid all extremes. We need to seek moderation in possessions. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've already read out of Proverbs chapter 30 where it says, do not give me too much, give me enough. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, man who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you. The one who is trying to get him to settle his father's accounts. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We need moderation as it relates to our gizmos and gadgets. I have a preacher friend who, just a couple weeks ago, the fellow he was working with was joking that he was addicted to his phone. Well, I don't know if he is, but I know that sometimes I am. It can be so easy when you get home to just plop down and turn that television on, turn Netflix on, turn a video game on, turn a movie on. And hours later, you wonder, what has just happened with my life? What have I done? What have I accomplished? Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above. 1 John chapter 2 says that we need to be careful about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I would suggest to you we also need to seek moderation as it relates to the pursuit of wisdom. We've already looked at Ecclesiastes 7 verses 17 and 18. Verse 16 says, do not be overly righteous nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, further, my son, be admonished by these of making many books. There is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. I know preachers who are guilty of this. They'll spend hours in their study, and they'll spend very little time with the people. They'll spend hours preparing for some debate or some gospel meeting or this or that or the other, and they'll spend no time with their family. I can be guilty of this from time to time. It can be very easy for me to say to my wife, you handle the kids, I'm going upstairs to study. And after all, I'm a preacher, so I have that excuse. Friends, it's not appropriate for me any more than it is for you. A very close friend of mine, about a year or two ago, was having marital difficulties. One of the issues was that, bottom line, he was studying his Bible too much. Now, I know that sounds hard to believe. I had never seen a case quite like that. But that's what was happening. Instead of spending any time with his wife, instead of spending any time with his kids, he was consuming himself with the Word, which is wonderful. But we have to have balance. Genesis talks about Noah. I don't know that Noah saved anyone, but he saved his family. We develop self-control. But you know, in reality, all this point is just treating the symptoms. If I eat too much, I can cut back on how much I eat. It may be hard, but I can do it. If I watch too much television, worst case scenario, I can unplug the television. I can do like my friend Wayne Fancher and throw it outside. Maybe that's what some of us need to do. Whatever the issue is, I can work on that. I can moderate that. But if I don't get to the root issue, then it's going to come back. Why is it that so many people gain a bunch of weight and then they're able to lose it and then you see them a year later and they've gained it all back? Why is it that people are alcoholics and they give it up for years and then they crave it and they go back into that? Well, there may be some physiological reasons. There may be some mental reasons, but I would suggest to you that one reason is because for many people, they have treated the symptom, but they have not gotten to the underlying cause, and that is that true satisfaction has to come from a relationship with God. It can't come from any of those other things we've talked about tonight. We have to find our satisfaction with the Lord. Psalm 90 and verse 14 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days." We have to recognize gluttony for what it truly is. It is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." What we've been talking about tonight is passions that we have, evil desires that we have, or perhaps desires that aren't evil, but we allow them to become that because they consume us. And Paul says, what is it? It's idolatry. The early church fathers believed that a person's appetites are linked. Full stomachs and quenched palates, if we are not careful, can take the edge from our hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, gluttony values feeding the body more than feeding the soul. I like what one has said. He said, a glutton is one who runs to the icebox for a cure to a spiritual malnutrition. We do that from time to time, don't we? Guy breaks up with his girlfriend. What does she do? She goes and buys ice cream. Does she really want ice cream? No, she wants a boyfriend. You see, we try to seek out satisfaction, to seek out happiness, to seek out purpose in anything and everything. The Ecclesiastes writer says, it only comes when you seek God. We do need moderation. We do need healthy habits. But more than that, we need to express thankfulness, gratitude. We need to focus on the one who has provided our blessings rather than on the blessings themselves. And ultimately, we must do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. John Piper has written this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I just want to ask you a couple questions as we close. Do we spend as much time feeding our souls each day as we do feeding our stomachs? Do we spend as much time feeding our souls each day as we do feeding our physical desires? You see, because that question really is the application of this next question, which is, where do you find your satisfaction? Where do you find true joy and happiness and contentment in life? Is it from riches? Is it from power? Is it from something carnal or earthly? Or is it from God? And you see, that's a question that I cannot answer for you. That is a question that you cannot answer for someone else. But it is a question that you have to answer for yourself. And so as we close tonight, we offer God's invitation. God offers hope. God offers satisfaction. Really, that's the only place you're going to get it. And so what choice will you make? If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one even tonight. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that He is the one who died for you? Do you believe that He was raised on that third day? Would you be willing to confess that faith even tonight? And act upon that faith by repenting of your sins and being baptized? If you are a Christian, where do you find your satisfaction? Do you find it in the Lord? Or do you find it in the world? Let's get things right. Do what you need to do while we gather stand and as we sing.